Welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 38, and we're going to pick up with verse 12. And for the west side were hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver.
Now, if you look at this, the north side, south side is the same. But the west end, which is the back side of the tabernacle, the east end is the opening to where you went into the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. And so, west end measurement, 75 feet wide, and by 150 feet north and south. And of course, we'll find that the east is also 75 feet. So you have a perfect rectangle, okay? And so, this tabernacle is 175 feet, 150 feet by 75 feet. Okay, so you can get that in your head, and then this thing is set on columns. The curtains are hanging on columns. And the columns have a base. It's called socket in the King James Version, but it's actually a base, the socket being what it's set down into. And so that base is keeping that wood from being exposed directly to the ground. Okay? And so it's serving sort of a foundation, if you will, for that particular column. And, this was probably also to see in the sunlight when the brass, the silver, and just with the sun hitting that thing. I mean, that was probably a thing of beauty.
Mm. Yeah. Verse 13. And for the east side, eastward, 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate were 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the other side of the court gate, on this hand and that hand, were hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3.
So you get a vision here of the east side, which that's the opening side. And so you have 22 and a half feet, three columns. So you have curtains hanging at 22 and a half feet. Then you have an opening. And then from the outside, you have 22 and a half feet, three columns. So if you take 22 and a half, and subtract that from 75, you'll find that the opening is 30 feet wide, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that was the opening to enter into that courtyard. You had a 30-foot opening or 30-foot entrance.
Pretty good size.
Yeah, but you think about it. I mean, 30 feet is not that big when you're having the type of traffic that's coming in with the animals and all that to be sacrificed. It's not trying to get a cow through a 3-foot door or something, you know. I mean, you had space.
Yeah, that's good. Verse 16, and all the hangings of the court round were of fine twine linen, and the sockets for the pillars were of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver, and the overlaying of their chapiters of silver, and all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver.
Could you imagine that? White linen. White gets dirty pretty easy, doesn't it? But this is what he called for, white linen surrounding that thing, the curtains. And then obviously the brass bases and silver caps and all that. That's why I said earlier, this thing was something to look at. It was beautiful. And we know that white linen represents the righteousness of the saints, don't we? Yeah.
That's neat, isn't it? Verse 18, and the hanging for the gate of the court was needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, and 20 cubits was the length, and the height and the breadth was 5 cubits, answerable to the hangings of the court.
And so this 30-foot opening, what some call the gate, the door, or whatever. This is white linen, but this is elaborately embroidered with the purple and the blue, the purple and scarlet thread. And it's 7.5 feet high. That's this curtain that surrounded that courtyard. It's 7.5 feet high. Now, we know the tabernacle was higher than that, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
And so it was 15 feet, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so then you see the courtyard, but you see the tabernacle itself protruding above the courtyard. And then these curtains were all the same height all the way around. Okay.
And their pillars were four, and their sockets of brass four, their hooks of silver, and the overlaying of their chapiters and their fillets of silver.
And so you had four columns here. Do you remember you had three, now you have four columns here, and these curtains are hanging on these columns. They have brass sockets or brass base to support the post. And then they have hooks on the columns made of brass, and then the columns are capped with molding around that, and that's made of silver. Pretty elaborate when you think about it.
And all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court roundabout were brass.
Now the jury's still out on this, okay? because we don't get any information other than this. The pins were made of brass. Now, I have a thought, but it's a thought. I'm not telling you it's something that God revealed or anything, okay? So don't take it and run with it. But if you've ever seen or participated in putting up a tent,
mm-hmm.
then you know that tent, you have stakes
mm-hmm.
and ropes that support that tent, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so it appears to me from something else we'll read about ropes, that these are probably, where it says pins, is probably stakes that's supporting that wall, that outward wall,
mm-hmm.
okay, or the courtyard, okay.
Verse 21. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron the priest.
Now, this is interesting. Make a list of all the material.
Yeah.
I want you to make a list of all the materials used for the tabernacle, where this testimony box, which is commonly called Ark of Covenant, where that's going to be housed. And Ithamar, the son of Aaron, has the responsibility of making that list. Now, obviously, he's from the tribe of Levi, okay? And so, Eliezer wasn't responsible for that list. Ithamar's responsible for that list. Just remember this, you're responsible for what you've been assigned. What somebody else has been assigned to is not your responsibility. You just do what you're told to. Sort of like Peter, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen to you when you get older. What about John?
Yeah.
John's not your concern. You focus on Peter. Don't you concern yourself with John. Too many people concern themselves with John. You understand? They concern themselves with somebody else and not staying faithful to their task. Ithamar has an assignment. Now he needs to fulfill that assignment. And he doesn't need anybody telling him how. He's already been told what to do. If you follow. Now, this is a thing that I see, especially, you know, sometimes we teach on authority and job descriptions and stuff like that in setting the order of a church. And what you have to understand is what your assignment is. And with that assignment comes responsibility. With responsibility comes accountability. But in fulfilling that assignment, you have authority in that sphere of your assignment. You understand? But that's where your authority stops.
Mm-hmm.
That's where your responsibility stops. And so you let this person do what they're assigned to do, and you really get a good picture of this when you get into Numbers Kohath and Gershom and Merari. They had specific assignments, job descriptions. I mean, the secular world does it. And all they do is follow the spiritual principle. And if you're in Gershom, you're not supposed to be doing what the Merarites are doing. You're supposed to be doing what the Gershonites are doing. You understand? And so we just have to learn to fulfill our assignment. What am I supposed to do? Then do it. And do it with excellence. Okay? Well, I want to do this. I want to do that. Isn't it interesting that God said who was to do it?
Verse 22. And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses.
Now, this is interesting to me when you find out the identity of Bezalel. You remember who Hur is? Moses on one side, Hur on the other side, holding up Moses' hand so Joshua could win the battle. Okay? And so, here, Hur, he's in that leadership position, you understand. Now, Bezalel's a craftsman. He's the grandson of Hur. But he is a craftsman. So in one sense of the word, he's holding up Moses' hand. He's assisting Moses in doing the job. Just like Aaron and Hur assisted Moses by holding up his hands. Because if his hands dropped, then the enemy started defeating the Israelites. But as long as his hands was up, the Israelites were victorious. And so it took Aaron and Hur helping him. Well, it took Bezalel, Hur's grandson, helping him get the job done. And I'm going to tell you right now, you need help to get the job done. You with me?
Yes.
But you take responsibility for what you to do. Don't expect somebody else to fulfill your assignment. You do what you know to do, and then you let them do what they know to do, and you appreciate their gifts, their abilities, and they appreciate yours, and you have good harmony. And then you get the job done. That was the success of Nehemiah building the wall. He said the people had a mind to work.
Yeah.
And built that wall, which is incredible, in 52 days. Why? Everybody's doing his job. Everybody's focused on his task. This guy has this section. This guy has this section. They're not looking at the other section. They're looking at what they're to do. And that's what I can appreciate about this. Everybody's doing their job. When everybody does their job, things run smooth.
It's a good thing.
That's a message in and of itself.
Verse 23. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver, and a cunning workman, and an embroiderer in blue, and in purple, and in scarlet, and in fine linen.
So this master craftsman Bezalel, he needs somebody too. And so he has Aholiab, who is from a different tribe, but he's a skilled craftsman himself, and he knows how to fabricate metal and shape stones. And he was also skilled in embroidery, and he knew how to embroider this woven white linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And so he's an asset. And you have to understand that other gifts and abilities are an asset to you, not a liability. And it's amazing to me how many ministers get threatened by a gift in the church. My goodness, embrace that gift, love that gift. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
It's not, if God's put that gift there with you, that gift is to assist you. And if they're not doing things right, teach them in love. Train them. You understand? Don't get jealous and mad at them and run them off. You with me? And people will play you one against the other. You ought to know that by now. You know, I got in a situation many, many years ago. I wasn't in the ministry, but I was, pretty close to the minister, going with him when he wanted someone to go with him and minister to people and all that, and, you know, just teaching in the church, just doing things, and people get jealous of it, and they call you all kinds of things, you know, the pastor's pet and all that kind of stuff, and you get this group over here, and I noticed one day that the pastor and I were good friends, and I noticed his countenance had changed toward me. And so I got to thinking about it and talking to the Lord about it. And so one Sunday after service is over, I just asked him, I said, could I just see you by yourself a minute? And we walked in a side room, and I said, you may not need to hear this, but I need to hear me say this to you. I said, I wouldn't do anything to hurt you. I'll do everything I can to help you. You know, that broke just like that. But the devil will creep in on things and try to bring in a jealous spirit and all that type thing. And I didn't want him to be jealous of me because I wasn't a threat to him. I was there to be an asset to him, not a threat to him. I'm not there to hurt him. I'm not there to try to take over the church. You follow me? Know what you're supposed to do, and you won't be trying to do what somebody else is supposed to do. You'll be helping them do what they need to do. Your visions work together. You with me? Vision has to fit in vision. And if God puts a vision in my heart, and I'm under oversight, then that vision will fit into that oversight. If it's God, it won't be for me to usurp the authority of the oversight. It won't be for me to try to change the direction of the ship. That's the captain's responsibility. Mm-hmm. You understand? Mine's just to help the captain keep the ship going in the right direction. You needed these men. Moses needed Bezalel. Bezalel needed Aholiab. Aholiab needed these other craftsmen. You follow?
Verse 24. All the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary.
Which verse are you in?
I'm right here.
Okay. Now, you're going to have to stay with me on this one, okay? First off, nobody knows how much a talent weighs. And I'll say that with boldness. You pick up this dictionary, and they tell you this. You pick up this, they tell you this. You look at this commentary, he tell you this. You look at that, and they tell you something else. So I'm going to tell you right on that I wouldn't swear by these things I'm saying, okay? It's giving you a sort of an idea of the amount of material being used. And I'm pulling this information off of dictionary information, okay? But here again, I'm not going to be their witness in court to say that they're 100% right, okay? So, 29 talents, according to the figures, I'm going to show you this in a minute, was 2,186.96 pounds. 730 shekels, was approximately 14.6 pounds. Okay? That's of gold. That's how much gold was used in making these items for the tabernacle. And so the total weight of the gold that was brought by the Israelites to make the tabernacle and all the accessories was approximately 2,201.56 pounds. Not much gold, wouldn't you think?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about a lot of money, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the conversion of the talent is based upon the assumption. What I give you, what I just gave you, is based upon the assumption that a talent weighed 34.2 kilograms. And there are 2.2 pounds in 1 kilogram. Okay? Now with that in mind, a talent equals 34.2 kilograms. A kilogram, 2.2 pounds. 34.2 times 2.2 equals 75.24 pounds, which would be a talent. Okay? These figures are right. Then you take 29 times 34.2 equals 991.8 kilograms, or 2,181.96 pounds. Then you look at 60 minas equal 1 talent, which equals 75.24 pounds. 60 shekels equals 1 mina, which equals 1.25 pounds. And a shekel is 0.02 pounds. Now, these figures are approximate. So, they're based on speculated weights and conversions. Okay? But, that's a ton of money. If you put it, I mean, you think about it that way. This is a mobile tabernacle that is valuable.
Yeah.
A 2,000 pound of gold? Man.
A lot.
We think a little ring's worth something. That just goes to show you the wealth that they came out of Egypt with.
Yeah.
And you understand, they didn't give up all they had. Because Moses had to tell them, stop bringing stuff. So they had plenty left over. You're talking about a blessed people. When they came out of Egypt, they were a blessed people. And that's what you need to see in all this. They had the means to be elaborate with the building of this tabernacle, and still had plenty left over for themselves. Okay?
That's good. Verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,750 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A becca for every man, that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered.
Here again, following the same assumption of what a talent would weigh, then 100 talents would weigh 7,524 pounds. A lot of silver.
Mm-hmm.
And 1,775 shekels would weigh 35.5 pounds. And so the total silver that was given, it's like 7,559.5 pounds. Well, that's a lot of silver.
Yeah.
And then it goes on to say that, you know, when they numbered, you had to give the ransom, the becca, as it was called, when the census was taken. Okay, the males had to do that. And so the total number of men above 20 years old, and this is a military census, okay, that's why the 20 years, was 603,550. That was their army. That's just the army. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
So you think about, this is 20 years old and above. Now you think about, you adding wives and children to that, then you'll find that that was a tremendous multitude going in the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
You had a nation out there. But that's what God promised Abraham he'd do. He's going to make a nation out of him. Or Jacob.
Let me give y'all a reference if you would like one for that census. Take a look at Exodus chapter 30, verses 12 through 16, and it talks about that census. All right, verse 27. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets of 100 talents, a talent for a socket.
So out of the 100 talents of silver, sockets were made for the boards and columns of the sanctuary. 100 sockets was made from 100 talents of silver. So how much would a socket weigh? 1 talent.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's approximately 75 pounds, right? Now think about this. These bases, these sockets that these posts were in, had to be heavy enough to support. You follow me?
Yeah.
Now think about setting that up and breaking it down. You know, priests are usually presented, especially by Hollywood, little wimpy guys, you know. They're kind of a little wimpy. I mean, you look at what these guys had to set up and take down. I mean, these guys was a force to reckon with themselves. You know, they're pretty stout. Okay.
But you remember, these are the Levites were the ones. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain, they had built that golden calf? And Moses says, who's with me? And they
put the sword on.
Took care of business.
Yeah.
So they weren't wimps.
They weren't conscientious objectors.
No.
You understand?
Yeah.
I don't believe God calls us to be conscientious objectors. Not sure what. And I don't believe it today. I believe if you go live in a country, then you ought to defend the country. And if it's worth living in, then it's worth fighting for. You understand? We got to get that type of mentality. You know, I've heard story after story. You know, preachers go into ministry because they don't want to work. They don't want to do physical. I had a guy, a pastor, to sit down there at the table with me and tell me the only reason he went into ministry is to keep from going to Vietnam. Now, you're talking to a Vietnam veteran. I'm thinking, there's something wrong with this picture. You mean God didn't call you into ministry? Are you just dodging combat? They're combat ministry. You understand? It's just different bullets flying, okay? No. These guys were stout people setting this up. And so you see the need for the gold, you see the need for the silver, and then he tells you all the silver went for. There was silver hooks. I'm probably ahead of you.
That's okay.
The columns were made of, the bands that held a column together, the caps that were overhead. I mean, you got a lot of silver and a lot of gold in a mobile tabernacle, which we call it a tabernacle, but in reality, it's a tent that's made out of fabric and skin. You understand? Okay.
It's really amazing. All right, verse 29. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. That's heavy.
So you're talking about 2,394 pounds of brass, 2,400 shekels, 48 pounds of brass. So altogether, you're looking at 2,442 pounds of brass. And brass is not cheap these days, you understand. You know, you think about all the weight of all this stuff, and somebody setting it up, taking it down, taking care of it. I don't know if you know it or not, brass has to be polished.
Yeah.
Anybody ever use brass soap? Yeah. That's not the most fun thing in the world, is it? But it has to be cared for, right? And so all this stuff had to be cared for as well, okay?
And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the brazen altar, and the brazen grate for it, and all the vessels of the altar, and the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about.
So he's telling you what the brass is used for. the base, the foundation, the sockets that the post set into, or to the tabernacle meeting, the brass altar. That was pretty significant right there, that altar overlaid with brass. Then it had the grate. All the utensils for the altars made of brass. The sockets for the courtyard columns, they were made of brass. And so all this was gold, silver, and brass that the people brought and willingly offered. They weren't taxed to get that. A need was presented, and those of a willing heart met that need.
Mm-hmm.
You with me?
Mm-hmm.
We could learn some things from that in church today if we could try to manipulate and solicit and all this other stuff. And, you know, the Lord told me many years ago, in getting a need met at the church, he said, present the need and tell those of a willing heart to give. And we were in heavy debt. And what was amazing, in a month and a half, we were current on the bills, and to this day, I can't tell you how that happened. Because it wasn't like we'd get big checks here and big checks there, and the people were blue-collar people. They were working people. We didn't have millionaires and all this type of stuff, you know. It's just the fact you do it God's way, you get God's results. And I'm still amazed. To this day, I'm still amazed at what God did by following that basic principle. Present the need and tell those of a willing heart give. I was in a service, I remember when I was a kid, I was in a service, they took up an offering 5 times in a row because they was trying to get a certain amount of money. And as a kid, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, man, you can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. If I gave, that's it. You never heard that, right? Okay. Tell you a little bit about my background, all right? And I'm thinking, I wouldn't be given a dime. Now it's not giving. You're trying to take from me. You're trying to put me on a guilt trip. And I don't take guilt trips. So I'm not interested. No, present the need. And tell those of a willing heart to give. That's your principle. Look what happened. More than enough. Stop bringing stuff. We got too much stuff. I've never heard a preacher say that. But that's what Moses had to do. And, right?
That's right.
Most of them trying to give you to get more. We won't go there.
Mm. All right. Chapter 39. This chapter tells about the making of the high priest and the priest's garments and the completion of the tabernacle and everything that pertained to it, all the items made being brought to Moses for his approval, and Moses blessing the people. So verse 1. And of the blue and purple and scarlet, they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses.
I want you to look at this. Now you follow this as we go through this. They made it just like Moses said to make it. You're going to see that time and time again. It's telling you what the material is used for. Okay? And so they bring this for the garments. So garments had to be made, clothes had to be made for Aaron and for his sons who were the priests. Not just garments, but they had to be made out of the right material, and they had to be sewn the right way with the right colors. Everything had to be done God's way. Okay?
And he made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen.
So the ephod is made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and woven white linen. You think about that. Gold thread. Did you know they made gold thread? You didn't know? Yeah. They still make gold thread. Heather enlightened me on it was still made today. We actually looked it up on the internet. It's pretty expensive to compared to an old black spool of thread, you know.
Yeah, it is. And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work.
Don't you think about it. This gold's hammered into thin sheets, and strands were cut out to be worked into the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, which was embroidered in the white linen, the woven white linen. And so this work had to be done skillfully. This is an elaborate garment. I've seen pictures, and I don't think nobody has imagination enough to really draw out what that thing looked like.
They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together.
So the shoulder pieces for the ephod were made so that it could be attached to the ephod. No, here they are at the ends. In other words, you've seen the shoulder bars.
Mm-hmm.
And so this had to be attached. And our time's up, so we're going to have to stop here. So we pick back up on this in our next session.
Okay.
You know, I've read Exodus many times and taught it a few times. But this time we go through it, I don't know, there's just more meaning to it when you start looking at things. And, you know, I would thought, boy, this is elaborate, not realizing this is pointing to something. The body of Christ is elaborate. But we don't know it. And God does not God does not want you walking around looking like you lost your last friend. And like you don't have a dime for the next bill and all that. No, we are blessed. But we need to utilize the blessing God's given us properly. Amen.
Amen.
Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed, you enlarge our territory, your hands with us to keep us from evil, so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us, you make your face to shine upon us, you're gracious unto us, you lift up your counsel upon us, and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you, they before you. Amen.
Amen.
You guys have a great rest of the week.
Amen.